All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, January 13, 2019. We're in our series, 1 Peter, Kept by the Power of God, and today's message is Stand in the True Grace of God. This message finishes our series in 1 Peter. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the life of 1 Peter, all that you did in his life, transforming him, God. And we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter because it really shows us the transformation, the transformational work you did in his life, God, which gives us hope. We thank you, Lord, that the message of 1 Peter is that we are kept by the power of God. And we thank you, God, for all that we have learned through this letter. And so, God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. We thank you, God, that enabled by your Holy Spirit, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can be established in the faith. And, Lord, that we can stand in the true grace of God. We thank you, God. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to reveal your truth by revelation, Lord, as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to encourage us, Lord, to strengthen us, to settle us, Lord, and to give us hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read 1 Peter 5, verses 12 to 14.
But Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
All right, so Peter wraps up his letter now. We are kept by the grace of God and are exhorted to stand in the true grace of God. As we start and continue in this grace, we may experience various kinds of suffering, but by grace, we will move through that suffering to glory and the joy of the revealed Jesus Christ. As many times as we know, it is through judgment that deliverance comes. It is through the suffering that becomes the means to glory, or the path to glory, let's say. So this is a very difficult lesson. It's brought up in James, and where it says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. That took me years and years and years, honestly. I was not counting various trials joy until really I realized that's the sanctification process. No matter what church, no matter what pastors are preaching, many of them do preach that, but many today don't. And so people have a rosy-colored glasses on, if you know what I mean, thinking that, oh, I'm a Christian and my life is just going to be, what, balloons or something and streamers.
Wow.
Just it's going to be some party or whatever. Oh, and not somebody else's party, your own. You know, because I see pictures of parties. You know, I just saw a picture of a birthday party, right? And it looked like a fabulous birthday party going on. And the person whose birthday party it was very happy and smiling and, oh, you know, I mean, just face beaming. And then I'm looking around in the picture of other kids, and some of them had their arms crossed in front of them. Some of them were glowering, you know. They were like, you know. And
Some of hearted.
Right, yeah. And some were just staring at the gifts other people had brought, you know, with little, what, beady eyes on them.
Yeah,
you know, and everything. And I thought, okay, it was that one person's happy day, but there were a lot of other attitudes going on around. So, happening. All right. Peter sends his letter by messenger, Silvanus, also called, or A.K.A. A.K.A. means also known as, A.K.A., also known as Silas. In Peter's opinion, Silvanus is a faithful brother. Peter has written briefly, exhorting and testifying of the true grace of God. He said a lot in a few words, a fact that supports the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter has exhorted, giving moral commands, and testified, providing factual doctrinal teaching. The entire Christian life is lived by the grace of God. Oh, I thought I did it. I thought I powered through. The only reason, if we're powering through, it's because God has empowered us. You know, give him the glory. Because we do power through, but our power doesn't come from the flesh, which, you know, gets tired and worn out. Our power comes being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's where it has to come from, or it would be difficult, even more difficult. Our continual obedience, because the thing is, see, when you get into the Greek, you know, like Pastor Jim really got into, you find out that a lot of these tenses are present indicative, meaning continually believing, continually believing, continually doing something, right? Continually. And continual obedience. So if we don't, let's be honest, we're not continually obedient. Only Jesus was. We're not continually believing. We have that zigzag pattern in a lot of stuff. We zigzag so that we start to falter, and then David strengthened himself in the Lord. You see it in the psalm. But, and then at the end of it, he's back, you know, or God shows up and he's back at the end. Psalm 13 is a good one for that. It's short, and it's a lament. How long, you know, one of those, right? Oh, Lord, are you going to, you know, like, abandon me forever? Is this going to go on forever? Blah, blah, blah. But then there's a turnaround. All right. So, but our continual obedience finds empowerment by grace, and with that grace comes the giving of blessings, strength, help, forgiveness, and fellowship. So who's this Silvanus guy? Many identify him as the Silas of Acts, in the book of Acts, because Silas is a contracted form of Silvanus. If this is so, then he was an apostle along with Paul, according to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. And he was associated with Paul in the writing of the Thessalonian letters. He was a prominent member of the Jerusalem church, according to Acts chapter 15, and companion of Paul on a good portion of Paul's second missionary journey, also from Acts 15 to Acts 18. When the Jerusalem Council decided the issues of behavior for Gentile believers, Silas strengthened the sentiments of the council along with Judas Barsabbas, a different Judas. In Acts 15, verse 32, both Silas and Judas Barsabbas are called prophets. Silas was appointed to accompany Paul and Barnabas to Antioch with a letter stating the council's decree. All right, let's just read Acts 15, verses 22 and 23, and then verse 32. Acts 15, verses 22 and 23.
Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cephalica.
Cilicia, yeah. That's
greetings. And the other verse?
32.
Okay. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words.
Okay. Paul chose Silas to accompany him on his second missionary journey after Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. In Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 40, we learn that Silas and Paul were beaten and imprisoned at Philippi after being accused of breaking the peace. Breaking the peace. Wait, what would we call that today? Breaking the peace.
Disturbing
the peace. Yeah, you disturbed the peace. After being accused of breaking the peace and preaching false doctrine. In prison, they prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. An earthquake secured their miraculous release, after which the jailer and his household converted. When the magistrates realized that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they left Philippi for Thessalonica and Berea, where Silas was left with Timothy, and from which Paul went to Athens to escape the riots. He went to Athens to escape the riots and then gave his famous message in Acts chapter 17. We were there, the Areopagus. Jim had to go to the exact spot where Paul preached. You know, he liked that. That was good. The name Silvanus may be a Latinized Latin from the Latin language, form of Silas, meaning, quote, wood. If Silvanus and Silas are one and the same person, then the preaching mission of Silas and Corinth with Paul and Timothy is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19, fitting with 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. His Roman imprisonment with Paul in Philippi may be inferred from 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the use of we throughout may mean that Silas and Timothy were actually co-authors with Paul. In 1 Peter, Silvanus is expected to be the faithful messenger carrying Peter's epistle to his intended hearers, and more than likely enforcing and supplementing Peter's words in person. So he carried it around to all the churches or wherever he was told to carry it. He just carried the letter, a carrier, and then probably, they think, reinforced it, maybe explained some things or whatever. All right, Acts 15, verse 23 that we read described Silas as one of the, quote, chief men among the brethren, unquote. He helped write the letter to Antioch and was sent along with Judas Barsabbas to tell the people of Antioch the same things by mouth. Because let's read Acts 15, verse 27.
We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth.
Okay, there it is. He faithfully delivered the letter. He is a prophet who also exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. In the jail experience, the jailer came trembling and fell down before both Paul and Silas, and both told the jailer, this is an important verse, Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. That was a promise to them. Both spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and both entered the jailer's house to eat and rejoice. Both went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. That's in Acts 16, verse 40. In Thessalonica, people consorted with both Paul and Silas, and later Silas was with Timothy in Acts 18. Peter commends Silvanus. Silvanus is faithful. Message, stand in the true grace of God. And then Peter turns to say that the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. All right, practically everybody believes that Babylon here refers to Rome. The church is the true Israel, and just as in the Old Testament, Babylon was the center of worldly power and opposition to God's people, so also in New Testament time, Rome was the center of a worldwide system of government and life. So they say that. And that's practically, I mean, that's pretty much agreed on across the board there. Peter also sends greetings from Mark. John Mark was Peter's spiritual son, close associate and assistant. Let's read from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2.
To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
In 2 Timothy 1, verse 2.
To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay, Paul had turned John Mark away, but Barnabas and Peter comforted him and carried him forward in the grace of God. Peter knew firsthand what it means to be restored by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. In recognizing Mark as his spiritual son, he gives a powerful, though subtle, example of the grace of God at work. This is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So the point is that Paul, who's kind of a straight-line apostle, they had some sort of falling out. But Barnabas, the encourager, and Peter didn't give up on John Mark. And carried John Mark forward in the grace of God. So whatever went on there explicitly, I don't think we really know. But we do know that at some point he was restored and then Paul notices it. But he went on to write the Gospel of Mark. So John Mark, or the Gospel of Mark, to those that say that the Gospels had to be attached to an apostle, make that attachment between John Mark and Peter as the apostle attachment.
Also, there's that part of that grace is the restoration that happened between Paul and Mark, because in 2
yes.
Timothy, Paul asked for Mark
yes.
to bring him, only Lucas would pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service.
Right, now he's useful, right, yes.
Yeah, that's near the end.
Well, I mean, Paul is, that fits with Paul's personality. Peter exhorts his readers to greet one another with a kiss of charity. This picks up a custom of the day, also found in Romans 16, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. This was a holy kiss, an expression of friendship and fellowship in Christ, not amorous or intended to arouse. Today we have holy hugs. That's what we do. But over in France and different places, you've probably seen over in Europe, they kind of do,
yes, yes.
It's a 1, 2, 3, yep. Like that. You know? It's yeah. That type of a thing.
I bet that's where it came from, too. I bet it comes from.
Comes from this, yeah.
From you.
Yeah. Yeah. And so they do that. Yeah.
Wouldn't they be surprised if an American didn't know any better, actually kissed them on each cheek?
Oh, right.
I didn't know better, you know. Oh, they're kissing them.
Yeah, no, yeah. Yeah. Oh, well. I just heard the way the sirens, the police sirens sound in France. They have that. Yeah, that's it. That's it.
Here they come.
Here they come.
Here they come.
Okay. Finally, Peter sends peace to all that are in Christ Jesus. He concludes with a powerful amen. Now, this is a very short message today. I want to add something to our study of 1 Peter, and that's a consideration of Peter's witness to Jesus. He had firsthand insight into the character and work of Jesus. He often stood as the spokesman for the disciples. He knew that Jesus knows all things. Let's read John 16, verse 30.
Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God.
All right. Peter saw the miracles, witnessed the transfiguration, and heard the Father attest to Jesus' unique sonship. That's in chapter 17 of Matthew. He experienced a post-resurrection appearance personally and saw Jesus on other occasions. He was there when Thomas confessed Jesus as, in the Greek it is, the Lord of me, the God of me. When it says that Thomas said unto him, my Lord and my God, in Greek it is, the Lord of me, the God of me. Not just God, the God of me. I think it's just a tinge more accurate. I like that emphasis better than my Lord and my God for some reason. We know you're Lord, we know Jesus is Lord, but Thomas at this point says, the Lord of me, the God of me. We know Jesus is Lord and God, the Lord and the God, but Thomas makes it
very personal and very simple.
The Lord of me and the God of me. I just like it better from the Greek.
In English, we also say, you know, my toothbrush, my toothpaste, or whatever. And so you get rid of that extra, you know.
Right. Right.
The ownership crossover there.
Yeah. I just like that. Peter witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven. He preached the great sermon of Pentecost. In his sermon on Pentecost, we can see that for Peter, Jesus is the Lord of Joel 2, verse 32, the Yahweh who spoke through Joel. In that same sermon, Peter acclaims both the Messiahship and mediatorial lordship of the divine Jesus. He approves what Paul believes about Jesus Christ in Galatians and in 2 Peter. Let's read 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, since we did a long study in Galatians. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16.
But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed.
All right.
What was the verse
again? 2 Peter 3, 15.
Ooh, I read
15.
Wrong.
Oh, you did? Okay. That all sounded good to me.
It all sounds good.
2 Peter 3,
15 and 16.
Got it. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brethren Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures.
Okay, now this is Robert Raymond in his systematic theology on speaking about Peter. He knows the one of whom he writes. Peter refers to Jesus as Christ, Jesus Christ, Lord, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He implies Jesus' pre-existence with the Father. He affirms that Christ's Spirit inspired the prophets in Old Testament times, and that he had been manifested in these last times in accordance with Old Testament prophecy. As our sinless substitute, Jesus suffered death vicariously on the cross, bunches of references. He was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God and to glory, and will be revealed in the last day. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and the one in whom someone must trust for salvation. This is how Dr. Raymond summarized a lot of what's going on in 1 Peter, so that you see the gospel is really strong in this short letter, relatively short compared to, the length. If you were reading a letter, if you got a letter from Paul, not all of them, but they were very lengthy if you were thinking of, writing all that out.
Get a cup of coffee.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Three times Peter refers to Old Testament passages in which Yahweh is the subject and uses those passages of Christ so as to equate Christ with the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And he also provides us with two pastoral descriptions of Christ as, quote, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, and as the chief shepherd. The shepherd and overseer of your souls and the chief shepherd. Those descriptions come in 1 Peter. In this, it's a relatively short letter as their letters went. Okay. So one thing we can learn in growing in grace section here, is that Peter is recognizing Silvanus as faithful, that he stood by others in the apostolic and prophetic offices and faithfully obeyed the Lord without recognition, but then ultimately he's recognized. Okay. Now, and then here's a question. How does Peter's acknowledgement of John Mark further restore John Mark in the Christian community when Peter acknowledges him? What did that do for restoring John Mark?
Well, Peter was told to do exactly what he was doing, and he was obeying the Lord by taking care of Jesus' sheep. And part of the shepherd's job description is to help the sheep fulfill their fullness.
But how did that help John Mark?
Because the others recognized Peter as for who he was, and his recognition alone, his name recognition, he was well known, and he was known to have walked with the Lord, and at that point they probably had a pretty good understanding that he was the head of the Jerusalem, and it was his name recognition.
Well, it would have validated his epistle, his gospel.
Yeah.
That he wrote, that is from God.
Right. Yeah. And Peter was the spokesman for all the disciples. He had a top priority position. Yeah, that's right. Okay, and so is there a place for second chances in the community of believers? Now, I'm not talking about initial salvation, but even in the community of believers.
Always. That's the whole goal. You got to get back.
You got to get back.
Straighten out and get back. You must.
Yeah.
You must.
But something that you've taught us, and it seems to keep bearing out over and over again, once a person has really had a real fall, then they come back and they actually understand the strength of the gospel, and they're able to really preach the gospel with relevance because it has personally affected them as a Christian.
Right, yeah. Marcy's referring to you know, counseling, I would counsel, I counseled for 7 years as a Christian counselor, and I would have people who were missionaries and different ones come. They never wanted to come to the church where I had an office. They wanted to come to the house. They didn't want anybody seeing them. So it was either go to their house or go someplace they didn't want, you know. And the church at that time was so large that it was like the eyes of so-and-so church were everywhere. You know what I mean? So that was one thing. There was no really safe place because somebody, you know, might see them or hear them or whatever. So it had to be, this was one of part of the vision of originally of Craig House, was to have a place that was safe, you know,
safe house, a safe place
to say something, especially for people. We've had quite a few pastors over the years. We still do, but this particular person was a missionary, and okay, they really sinned. All right, I mean. And they were, the person was surprised because I went, great, and I meant it. Now you're going to have a gospel to preach. Because before, you know, it was kind of like you hadn't really clearly broken one of the Ten Commandments. You need to clearly break it, you know. And now, I agree, you have clearly broken one of the Ten Commandments. Big time. There's no getting around it. No. So now you're going to know the strength and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to preach that gospel for all it's worth. And it's worth plenty because God is, you're going to have, the call will not go away. And you're going to have to preach that gospel. But now you have a gospel to preach. It may not be where you were before, you know, where they were doing missionary work. It might be somewhere else. That could be forever past. But you won't escape the call, and you have a gospel to preach. And it was like, it was actually, there's hope in that. See, a lot of hope and grace. Because, and we get that from 1 Peter. We are kept by the very power of God. And this is why we've seen it. You know, mostly we don't see it with the average pastor. I mean, they're doing the same thing. Not all of them, but I mean, you know, something happens. It doesn't make the national news. Only the top pastors, when they do something, and it's usually with money. This particular missionary, it wasn't about money. But a lot of times it's about the money, and they follow the money. What happened to the accountability with the money? That nobody in the church ever saw a statement of where did the money go, follow the money, or something, or who knows what happens. And because they're so popular, or they're on television, everybody, it's terrible, everybody, it just, oh, and the media can't wait to have somebody like that disgraced and fall.
And
right?
Their pastor.
Yeah.
Like they were listening all these years and studying.
Right.
Oh, what's
that? That they were doing.
Right.
They're not.
Yeah.
And so some friends of mine, their pastor, I think that church had 15,000 members and very public. And that pastor, I don't know. I don't know whether the pastor did it or not. At a certain point, the accusation is enough to ruin them. But he was accused, and supposedly something happened. I don't know. But on the accusation alone, of course, his marriage broke apart, and he was out, you know, and all like that. This was in another state, not locally. It's happened locally, too, a couple times. But this was in another state. And I said, all these people were, you know, really coming against this pastor. And I said, you know what? I said, don't join in to the comments, because God is not finished with that pastor. Because when I prayed about it and I was typing out an email, I got the clear sense, no, this pastor was truly saved. Whatever was happening to him, he had to go through it, because it was something, it was going to purify him. This is not a license to sin, folks, but it was going to purify him, and he would have the fear of the Lord he should have had all along. The fear of the Lord. And he would have a gospel to preach, and that at a certain time God would restore him. But it would never be the same.
Yeah,
because
Jim Baker too, God did that.
Yeah.
Big
time. Yeah.
Well, if you want a fancy pastor, that's the time to put your bid in.
What? When? When they go to jail?
When they, yeah, and then you say, well, if you'd like to be a pastor of our little church, you know.
Oh, I see.
And then they say, that's the only time they're even going to talk to you. And
oh,
then
okay.
They say yes, and then God, and you got to be patient, and then God works it out, and then up they go again, and now you got a great pastor. Better one, even.
Better than before. But God is in the restoration. Okay. So, what do you think it means to stand in the true grace of God? Oh, these are oral exams. Anybody want to tackle that?
Well, I have to think of what the opposite is first.
Oh, good.
Jim liked to do that.
Oh, yeah.
To not stand in the true grace of God would mean to try to work your way back, earn your way back, if you've fallen or have you fallen. Or to just reject God altogether and just go on living your life trying to learn from God. But so standing in the grace of God would be to completely believe and trust in God's grace that you are restored by what he's done. On the cross, it's like he paid the price, and he's the one that restores you, and when he restores you, you can walk in full confidence on the ground of the Bible sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of his total forgiveness of you, and serve him in full confidence that you're restored.
And
by grace, his total grace. I mean, for me, it's like I don't know how I get through any day except that God's grace keeps pouring all the time, because I'm messing up and screwing things up so much. But somehow God's grace is what gets me through everything to where he's still glorified and he's still using me when I keep thinking he shouldn't anymore. So to me, that's big grace.
And that's what I was going to say, that you're the example that you would give to people then. If you're starting to recover or whatever, wouldn't be, oh, look what I did, look what I did. It would be what Coy just said. God came in and did this. God came in and did this. God does this. God does this. And even as time goes on, you still go back and say, look, God does this. God does this. God does this. So you're relying, standing on that, or standing in that. That's what causes you, that's your proof or whatever, or your, you know, that logic you're going to use. And someone says, oh, but didn't you learn how to do this yourself? No. You know, God continues to do these works, these almost miraculous type of interventions in my life. And as long as that keeps you in that. You know.
Basically, it's pretty much backing up what Christ said. What happened was, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died, he took his stripes on his back for us to be healed. And what happens is that as long as we're in the Word, as long as you read the Word and you believe that, it's that Word, since I started doing that 10 years, over 10 years ago now, the last 10 years of my life has been more prosperous than the first 50 years, not being born again myself. So, bottom line is that Jesus Christ paid the price for us all. For all our sins, but like you said earlier, it doesn't give us a license to sin. But as you get into the Word, as you start reading the Word like we're doing now, and it gets into your spirit, you're not going to want to sin. And all of a sudden, when you don't want to sin, then all of a sudden, that's when God will start blessing you abundantly.
Yeah. So let me say, even when some people don't want to sin, there can be things that happen, and many times the accusations alone can destroy a person from other people. You just never know what you're going to walk through. There is it's called the Law of Victory. Now, I'm not sure if it's 1 Chronicles 20 or 2nd, but it's what it says is take your position, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of your God. But let's try to find it. That's right. It's called the Law of Victory. And we're searching. It might be around verse 17 of
2 Chronicles 20. You will not need to fight in the battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you.
All right, so that was 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17?
Right.
Okay, well, I see. The way I remember is just get it and remember the chapter and kind of try to remember the verse. But if you just get around, if you just get an idea, you know, I know it's in this chapter of this book, something. Okay.
You can also see grace standing in the grace with Mark, because God did the restoration. Mark didn't do anything. It was all God.
Yeah.
And not that Mark did anything wrong, even. I mean, I don't know if he did. You know, he didn't. But Paul just didn't have any patience with him. But you know, it's the whole story of Mark is total God. Mark didn't do anything to get it, or to get right, to get straightened out, or to get restored. He didn't do anything. God kept him faithful, that's all, but he can see that it's all God's doing.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't stand.
So we take our position, in this case, our position is the grace of God. We are positioned in the grace of God because we are saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We don't save ourselves. We're saved by the grace of God. And that's our position. I am born out of God. I have nothing to do with it. I am born out of God. I am a born out of God one. I am born again. I was born again. It is by grace I have been saved, by grace through faith, and that not of myself. Even the faith is a gift, repentance is a gift. It's all coming out of the grace of God. And so that's our position, and we stand in it. So we take our position. That's our position. Take your position and then stand, hold to it. In this case, they were told to stand still.
Don't waver.
In this case, it would be don't waver. Don't be fidgeting or whatever, you know. Don't lose your equilibrium. Be established in it.
You know, they tried to trick Joan of Arc by asking her, are you in the grace of God? Because that would be heresy if you said you were. You're not supposed to know that you are. In those days, 1600s.
Oh, yeah.
So that was that. In the Inquisition they did on her, are you in the grace of God? Her answer was incredible, but clever, but maybe anointed, I don't know. But she said, if I'm not, I hope to be. If I am, I hope to stay there. Which was very clever.
Oh, my goodness.
They couldn't nail her on that.
Say it again so we make sure it gets on there.
I think I got pretty close to what you said, but in the Inquisition on Joan of Arc, to try and nail her as a witch and for heresy, they asked her, "Are you in the grace of God?" And she said, If I'm not, I hope to be. If I am, I hope to stay there. And ultimately, she was there, but she was answering in a way that was safe. But she wasn't budging from where she actually was, and she believed in God. Great.
Wow, so Joan of Arc. Yeah.
This reminds me of a psalm also, like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I don't know which one it is right now, but I think there's a psalm.
Yeah,
a psalm. I remember that time. But it is a psalm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like a tree planted by the water, like it roots deep.
Mm-hmm.
And the leaf will not wither also. Yeah. In dry
That's based
season.
On a psalm.
It's Psalm 1.
I know it's a psalm.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, well, that's our idea there. All right, anybody that wants to talk about appreciating the preservation of the saints by the power of God? In other words, we persevere because God preserves. The fact that God preserves us by his power.
I know Raymond preferred the word preservation to preserve.
Well, that's what I just said.
Right,
what do you appreciate?
You mean persevere.
Preservation refers.
Well, what I'm saying is
right.
we persevere because God preserves.
Right, but they talk about both
the preservation of the saints.
And I remember
yeah.
Raymond preferred to call it the preservation.
Right.
He said he preferred that.
Some people emphasize just persevere as if you must do it. And a lot of people try to do it out of their soulish flesh. Like, you know, you have to, by your own willpower, right? Your soul's will. And but I think 1 Peter really speaks to the fact that we are kept, we are preserved by the power of God. That's what preserves us, the preservation of the saints by the power of God.
And then there are ways that God works to do that. The Word of God, there's a list of like five of them, if I can remember it though. One is the Word of God. One is the like baptism and communion sacrament. One, I believe, is meeting with the brethren.
Right.
As in the Lord's Day and the like. I would be very surprised. Now I'm kind of guessing there are two more. I wouldn't be surprised if one wasn't prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, prayer.
Okay. And then one is the it was a short one. It was the last one. It was it was kind of like the intervention of God, like God. What do we call it? Like providences or something.
Providence, you
it's
mentioned that.
It's a little
that.
Mysterious when they talk
you call,
about it.
You
yeah.
told me that. Providence. Yeah.
Like
the means
that.
Of grace. One time with a certain person who listens, I won't say who the person is, came and the Lord told me to have this person participate, because we just had kind of like one shot, right? Participate in as many of the means of grace as possible the night that person came. And so I had that person reading like we're doing, you know, looking up verses, praying for somebody else, ministering to somebody else. But it would be like giving a testimony. participating in fellowship, just being here, getting in the anointing,
sacrament.
Being prayed for. Well, it wasn't a sacrament time, but participating in as many of the means of grace as possible. We need to participate in the means of grace. And I have written an article, I think it's called The Means of Grace or something, on it, what constitutes the means of grace. These are things that God has provided because we're called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
And I think one of them, too, is tithing.
It wasn't on the list that I saw, but...
Yeah. Not exactly. I mean, because Jesus wants our whole life. But tithing does help, I believe. I mean, you know, like you say, it's something you can figure out.
Probably part of worship in the assembly.
Yeah.
Yeah, and worship, and worship is another one. Worship. Yeah. It would come under worship because offerings, giving offerings and whatever is part of worship. All right. Well, the last one here is if anybody wants to say how they've grown through our series of thinking about Peter and his life in this letter of 1 Peter. If we can think it all back, it's taken us a long time.
Okay, you give us an example for yourself.
Oh, well, Peter's one of my favorites because because to me, Peter's, along the way, I read a book one time, when the going gets, the name of the book, I think it was written by Stuart Briscoe, it was a long time ago, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But it was on 1 Peter. But to me, 1 Peter is about God not giving up on us. To me, what I read in 1 Peter is the foundation of the scriptures, the prophets, the inspiration of the Word of God. Because he writes on all these little things, the shepherding of Jesus Christ. It's a very compact, just like the Holy Spirit writes. I mean, you know what I mean? The words, it's very compact, what's in this letter. And it that story, because I've written messages and call them the power of vision. The power of vision. And I read, and I did one of that one time on the life of Peter. Because Peter had a dramatic turnaround from what he was, even following Jesus Christ, getting over the great swelling words. The fact that Jesus Christ gave Peter repentance and not Judas.
Right, because Peter's sin looked a lot worse than Judas's.
That's right.
He was cursed, bad on the ground, blasphemy.
He committed blasphemy.
Gave him some money.
Right.
Like, which commandment did he break?
It was like Judas. Judas handed Jesus over, which was the type of betrayal.
Yeah.
But he handed him over, and but there was no, because he was a son of perdition from the beginning. See, that's election, mm-hmm. And to see Peter have such a turnaround, and Jesus turned him around. By giving him a command, because in the command came the repentance. I don't know how to explain that.
Three times too.
Yeah,
because the counter, his three.
His three.
Denial.
His, yes.
Three times.
That's
you
right.
Love me, feed my sheep.
But the power came in the command, and as Peter accepted the command and went out to obey it, and recognizing Jesus as the chief shepherd and the shepherd of souls, see what I mean? There was no more pride. That was the end of pride in Peter. And it's amazing to me, because when Paul rebukes Peter in Galatians, come on, Peter takes it. He doesn't pull rank, and he could have. Well, look here, boy. You know, he doesn't do that. Were you there? I mean, you know what I mean. He doesn't do any of that. He sees it, and he...
Well, yeah, you see it right here in his letter. It's
that's right.
His response to Paul, which is listen to him. His letters are messing up his those that are reading it are causing all kinds of bringing false teaching out of it or whatever the words he used that because they're hard to understand. But these words, this is what they do, the same as with the other scriptures. What are the other scriptures? That's the Old Testament. That's all there is. So Peter's equating what Paul writes with the Word of God itself, the Old Testament. So he's totally humble and giving Paul that place.
Which is remarkable because of Peter's position to the Lord. It's absolutely remarkable. But what really stands out to me is, because that's why I've made it part of the title, Kept by the Power of God, because, when you go through all these various trials that sanctify you, and they just, one after another, is the way my Christian life has gone. I can hardly keep track of them. And they've been so difficult that... had I not, I think I came into an understanding of being kept by the power of God. I just held on to that. God, you will keep me. You're going to keep me somehow. And that included my sanity. He guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
Well, your faith, right?
I had to move to his faith, but
yeah.
I mean, yeah.
His, yeah.
All of it. If you know, to stay alive. I'm not talking just, progressing in the Christian life, happy day. I'm talking about actually staying alive. How I'm going to get through one day to the next. I don't know. It was totally by the grace of God and learning to stand in the grace of God. And sometimes it was just like, for example, the title of one of John Piper's books is Having Faith in Future Grace. And the title of the book said everything. You know? And things like that. And I saw God preserving me through just information he would send or books that I was led to read, you know, just the scriptures and having to continue ministering. You know, some of these things were huge, and I was in seminary and fasting and all this stuff, and the ministry kept going on. You take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. And I just and so I really came to see the life of Peter and what he went through, and we just have a glimpse into the life of Peter. You know, we just have a small glimpse into his life, personal life, from the Word. But what he teaches is strengthens us and encourages us and gives us hope. And so we're to always be ready to give someone else the hope that is in us. You know, there's in 1 Peter 5, there is that verse that has the settling. It's different, establishing. It's different in different versions. It's in 1 Peter 5. It's a promise. He will. It's a promise of God. It might be two verses together.
Okay. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you.
Right. This is so that we become standing in the true grace of God, and we are settled. We used to have shelties. They're sheepdogs, basically. They run around, and they were perfect with the kids, because you didn't have to do anything, because Shelties, well, at least our Shelties, boy, you better toe the line. If there's any, if there's, what, you start to fight or the anything, Shelties, the Shelties would run around the kids till they settled down. Settle. And then all you had to do to, with the Shelties was say, settle, and they just go right down. And they were great, weren't they? They were really too much. But that's their personality. They help shepherd the sheep. And, you know, they're wonderful dogs. They're wonderful dogs. They're working dogs in the working dog class, so they like to keep kids. And it was kind of funny because if one kid was doing something or whatever, they get right in front of them like they would a sheep, you know. What are you doing, sheepy? And they would get right in front and bark till you settle, till you settled down. Toe the line, little sheep. So they treated the kids like little sheep. They were great. They're real pretty too. You can look them up online, how cute they are. God does all that, all the different breeds of animals and everything. All right. Anybody want to say anything else, or we're going to close up?
I would, I'm with you there. The same thing about if you drilled it so intensely from first and second Peter all this time that God, it's God who keeps us. So that's gotten into me pretty a lot more, and then seeing Him doing it, that He keeps me, because everything I see all the time is all the reasons why He shouldn't. And He is the shepherd who keeps me. And I've got that down a lot better. And so I'm not as down on myself or as hopeless as I used to be. That God just can't do anything. And I mean, God, it's just hopeless. God can't just going to give up on me. I mean, I never thought that in words, but He has to give up on me because I'm so unfaithful. I'm always so unfaithful. All day I'm all totally disobedient to everything. All the things I can list where I sin against God, and all I see is that He keeps me. And I, like you said, it's not a license to sin. I'm not deliberately going out to sin, but you have these tendencies. I mean, habits and so many things that are ungodly compared to God. I mean, not outright sin, but just, you're so ungodly compared to Jesus. So and then the words that keep coming in our meetings on Friday, the Holy Spirit shows that the same thing. But just you come in thinking, well, I'm really going to get free now, and God gives you another assignment or something.
Well,
what? You haven't given up on me yet. Finally, you get it. Like, well, He doesn't. And you could try to run and all that. I already did that one, but that's hopeless. So
yeah,
really miserable. So you just hang on to Him, hanging on to you. You can't. He's not giving up. He doesn't. He never gives up. He's God. He keeps you. He does. He just keeps you. I don't know. I see so many that seem to fall away or not drop off and not go anywhere very far for the rest of their lives. All I know is the word holds that He keeps you. If you belong to Him, if you're bought with His blood, He keeps you. And not only keeps you for, you know, to save your soul, but if you yield any way you can to Him, He'll keep you in growth, in getting to know Him more, and being used by Him, and all kinds of things beyond just I'm saved.
Yeah,
that's even better.
He'll keep your He keeps your sanity. He keeps you holding you together.
Yeah.
And anybody who's ever felt like they were falling apart knows what I'm talking about, you know. Just
all the time.
You know, so you want to say something?
Two things. My expression is, he clings to you. You don't cling to him. You may think you're clinging to Jesus.
Uh-huh.
The other thing, I don't know if you mentioned it, but I think it's a big thing, is realizing it's the faith of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not our faith.
Right.
That it goes along with that, that it's all him.
It's all him. Yeah, when we get it straight. When we get that straight, it's huge.
yeah, because I used to, before I was here, coming, before being in your ministry, I did used to think I have to do most of this. I have to do this. Even if I knew it was really Jesus, but somehow in the practice, it was like, I got to keep it up. I got to be a good Christian. Well, it was even before I came here, God began to hit me with, you can't do anything, I'm doing this. But this completely, your minute teaching, complete engine, completely strengthens that it's Jesus, it's not you. He does it. He keeps you. It's his faith. It just came on much stronger than anything I could have gotten myself.
But. And we see, and I'll just refer to this message, because I don't remember what I called it now, but I gave it around Christmas time, I think. But his commandment is life. That's what Jesus says in John 12. And to Jesus, that's what the Father. And so that you can read about that and get into that. I just don't remember the name of the message, unless I told it. His commandment is life. It was also a message of the month that went out, e-message from John 12. Because in the commandment that the Father gave to Jesus concerning that he was sent by the Father on a mission with a message to save a people that would come back to the Father, right? Salvation. In the commandment was the power to fulfill the commandment. And so many times the commandment coming from the Lord, or if you could be reading a scripture, the call is all through the scripture, but all of a sudden the general call, the call becomes personalized, and it's your call, because the seed is the word. The seed is the word. The word. Jesus said so himself. And the field is what? Where the seed
heart.
Is sown.
It's the heart, I guess.
Okay.
Is the world.
The world.
Yeah. You go back and look at it. The seed is not money. The seed is the word. And so we sow the word. And we reap what we sow. We will reap from what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, what do we reap?
Blessing, favor is what we talked about. When you sow
of the Spirit.
Righteousness.
You reap of the Spirit.
You reap of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual stuff. Yeah. Okay. So do you want to end?
Yeah, but everyone can stay seated because it's going to die a couple of areas.
Okay, well now, do you want us to close up first?
Yeah.
Okay. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen.